I want to ask you a couple questions. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. It's not too far off, so I hope you're getting prepared. But let me ask you this. How many of you have already made plans for Thanksgiving? Anybody made plans? All right, for the rest of you, if you don't have made plans, come see me. You can come with me and eat with me. Sometimes we celebrate Thanksgiving with just this great meal, and I love a great meal. You can tell I love a great meal. But there's something about giving thanks that we need to do. There's something about celebrating Thanksgiving by giving thanks. And so it's more than just eating a meal or more than just watching football or more than just listing off blessings that we've received in the past year or going around the table and saying what we're thankful for. I think all those ideas are great. Well, except for I haven't been watching football. I'd love to do it again, but they're going to have to change some things. But anyway, I think it's extremely important to give thanks. By the way, in the first service, I'm not saying anything, but they said amen to that. So you guys are going to have to get going here. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, I want to read you some surveys, some stats on this. It's more and more researchers are finding that gratitude doesn't just make you feel like a better person, but it actually is good for your health. Professor and researcher Robert A. Emus put it this way. He said, clinical trials indicate that the practice of gratitude can have dramatic and lasting effects in a person's life. It can lower blood pressure, improve immune function, and facilitate more efficient sleep. One recent study, at the University of California, San Diego School of Medicine found that people who were more grateful actually had better heart health, specifically less inflammation and healthier heart rhythms. They showed a better well-being, less depressed mood, less fatigue, and they slept better. In fact, they decided that gratitude had an opposite effect of that of stress, to which another study found that gratitude boosts your immune system. In fact, stressed out law students who characterized themselves as optimistic actually had more disease-fighting cells in their bodies. And in another study, people who kept a gratitude journal have a reduced dietary fat intake as much as 25% lower, and stress hormones like cortisol are 23% lower in grateful people. And having a daily gratitude practice could actually reduce the effects of aging on the brain. In a survey of 2,000 Americans on gratitude, some 80% agreed that receiving gratitude makes them work harder, but only 10% managed to express gratitude to others every single day. See, I think it's important for us to realize just how important gratitude is. I think it's important for us to realize that so often we are not reaping the blessings and the benefit of gratitude because we are not being as thankful as we should. So as we prepare for Thanksgiving, I want us to look at a simple song. Because in this song, I think there's this powerful message about gratitude. Now, you're not going to find the song in the hymn book in front of you, although in the hymn book, there are plenty of powerful messages in song. So I'd encourage you to look through the hymn book anytime you would like, just not during the sermon, but any other time you would like, you can look through the hymn book. You're not going to see the song on the screen, although we probably could sing it, but I don't know of any tune that has been written for it. But where you are going to find this hymn is in your Bible or on your phone, Bible app, or on the screen. So we're going to get you covered one way or another, and you are going to see this song this morning. And as I read this song this morning, I hope that you will recognize just how much it speaks about thanksgiving and gratitude. So if you have your Bible, it's Psalm 138. I'm going to read you the entire psalm at one time. It's just a short psalm. This is what it says. David says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, this is a powerful text on Thanksgiving, at least in my opinion. But before we actually look at what we should be thankful for, I think that David shows us how we should be thankful. He gives us an example of how to express our thankfulness before the Lord. And that what you need to know about Thanksgiving is that giving thanks should be all-consuming. All-consuming. In fact, I want to read to you the first two verses again, this time out of the New Living Translation. And this is what David says. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. David starts off and he says, I will proclaim your name with everything that is in me. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about his heart. He's saying, from the bottom of my feet, up through my legs, through my gut, through my heart, through my mouth, I will praise you. It is going to well up out of me. He says, I will be unashamed to sing your praises before the world and all that they bring against you. I will worship you. I will share your stories of love and faithfulness and promise, and I will honor you. See, David gives thanks by essentially holding nothing back. This we've seen in his life before. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant is coming back into Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, it says this about David. David danced before the Lord with all his might. And he was wearing a linen ephod, or his underwear. Now, he gets called on it. His wife doesn't like that. What's wrong with you, David? She says. And just a little bit later, he says, I will become even more undignified than this in my praise to God. My praise to God. See, for David, thanks wasn't just some kind of comment that he made. Thanks wasn't a card that he wrote, although that's good. Please write thank you cards. That's a great thing. Thanks wasn't a simple list that he wrote down of all that God had done. Thanks was an expression that he showed. When you recognize that all that God has done for you, you should be of those people who hold nothing back. Your praise should be great. Your worship should be powerful. Your song should express the thanks you have for God. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we see this. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Our thanks to God should be a consuming fire within us. The love we have for God should be that kind of love that we have when we hold our newborn child or our newborn grandchild. The awe we have for God should be greater than the awe we have when we sit and just look out at the ocean and the power that it displays, or the majesty of the mountains that He made. The joy we express should be greater even than the joy that we get when we listen to our children or grandchildren laughing. When was the last time that you fell before the Lord in awe? When was the last time you spontaneously sang out to Him, praised Him, broke into praise right in the middle of Walmart? When was the last time you lifted your hands up in joy in front of Him? See, I want you to understand this morning, before we get to what David actually calls us to thank God for, what he thanks God for, I think we need to understand that sometimes how we express thanks is even more important than what we give thanks for. How we express it should consume our lives when we express it to God. So we start off with David showing this all-consuming kind of thanksgiving and praise before God. And then he goes on and he shares with us what he is thankful for, and I think they apply to us as well. And we ought to thank God for answered prayer. That's the first thing he mentions as far as things we should pray for or thank for. And he says we should thank God for answered prayer. Verse 3, this is what he says. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. He says, God, I called out and you heard me and you answered me. And because of that, you provided with me an encouragement to my soul and strength for my needs. How easy is it for us to just take for granted that we have the opportunity to come before the Almighty Creator of all things, the one and only God, and voice our requests? And yet we take that for granted. How often do we realize just how far and low and fallen and sinful we are? And when we recognize this, how holy God is, and yet He still allows us to approach His throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ and word our very prayers before Him. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, and we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our request, we also know that He will give us whatever we ask for. God hears you and responds. God takes your call. He doesn't block your number. He says, yes, I'll answer, I'll listen, I'll provide. And when we realize who we really are, this should be at the top of our list. That God would answer me, that God would listen to me or to you. So David starts off. He says, I have this uncontrollable urge to thank you, God. And the first thing I want to thank you for is answered prayer. Now, the second thing he wants to thank God for is he thanks God because of His glory. He thanks God that he gets to see His glory. Verses 4 and 5, this is what he says. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. This is a powerful verse right here. I love this imagery that David uses here. He says, God, your glory is so great that even the rulers of this world will break into song in front of you. Now, I don't know about you. I watch political, news channels sometimes until they discourage me and make me want to just roll up in a ball and cry in the bed, but nonetheless. And I've never heard ever President Trump or any other president for that matter breaking into song. Well, there was President Trump. He broke into song praising God. I've never heard it. I've never heard that. But David says the glory of God is going to compel even world leaders to break into song. In fact, if you look at the Bible, it says that the heavens declare God's glory. It talks about creation itself declaring God's glory. It talks about miracles declaring the glory of God. It talks about our changed lives declaring the glory of God. And if all those weren't enough, the one that probably is most important to us, or at least right up there, is that Jesus conquering the tomb declares the glory of God. How powerful is that? Someone was trying to describe the glory of God. They gave it their best shot. This is their definition. It says, The glory of God is the excellence, beauty, majesty, power, and perfection of His total being. The completeness, wholeness, and utter desirability of God. The appeal, the fascinating power He exerts over men. I think that's a powerful description, but it still doesn't do God justice. It really doesn't even come close to doing God justice. Let me ask you a question. How many of you sing to the radio in your car? All right, a few of you, and the rest of you are liars. I'm just telling you. You all do it. I'm just telling you. You may not have raised your hand, but you sing in the car. It's hard not to sing in the car. One of your favorite songs comes on. You're like singing along. You know. I like Christian music, and I love to listen to it, and the worship song comes on. I'm singing along in the car. People are looking at me, and I'm like, I don't care. Woo. I'm singing along. Well, that is what happened. That was the case for a Montreal native, Tofik Mola. Now, Tofik Mola was in the car, and all of a sudden, CNC Music Factory came on with their 90s hit, Gonna Make You Sweat, or Everybody Dance Now. And he started singing along. He was consumed. He was enthusiastic. He's singing this familiar song in the car as he's driving down the road. And all of a sudden, he recognizes in his rear view mirror that there are police lights behind him. And he thought to himself, well, they're just wanting to get by me. And all of a sudden, they come over the loudspeaker while they're driving down the road and says, pull over to the right, sir. He said, I stopped, and four policemen came, two on each side, and they checked the inside of the car. Then they asked me if I was screaming. I said, no, I was just singing. Now, interestingly enough, Montreal has varying bylaws depending on what neighborhood you're in, and the police apparently felt that he had violated one of those, the category of noise resulting from cries, clamor, singing, altercations, or cursing, or any other form of uproar. They were all prohibited in that part of the city. And so this poor 38-year-old father of two earned himself a $118 ticket for singing in the car, to which he said, I didn't even know my voice was that bad. NPR wrote an article about it, and they amusingly asked the question of the Montreal police, how do you not sing to that song? I want you to understand, just as our favorite songs tug at us to sing along, so should God's glory pull at our hearts to cry out in worship. Every time we catch a glimpse of His goodness and His faithfulness, we should cry out in worship. That, in fact, is one of our very jobs as His children, to cry out in worship. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, when Jesus is responding to the Pharisees who say, silence your disciples, He says, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. I want you to understand, even a cursory look at God and what He has done should result in a life of continuous, unrestrained praise. Continuous, unrestrained praise. I bet if I asked you, do you normally thank God? Or are you in the habit of thanking God? I bet almost every one of us would say, yes, I'm in the habit of thanking God. But what if I asked you, are you in the habit of continuous, unrestrained praise of God? Then how many of us would raise our hands? So he continues in his thanks and he says, not only those do we thank God for, but we thank God for hope. We thank God for hope. In verses 6 and 7, he says it like this. He says, for though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty are far. The haughty He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand delivers me. David essentially says, God, You take care of me. Even though I'm lowly, even though I'm far from You, You preserve my life. You fight for me. And to be quite honest, if we really take a close look at ourselves, we know that we are pretty lowly. What hope it is that God still looks out for us, provides for us. David realizes his hope is in the Lord. When circumstances conspire against us, when the enemy rises up to kill us, and life decides to take us down and keep us down, God is with us. How often have we felt without hope when our body comes swinging and trying to bring us down, or when our boss tells us, hey, we're going to be downsizing, or when our spouse comes and says, hey, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm leaving. But God says, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. How powerful is that? God says, I'm always there, and I'll always be there. In fact, I love the biblical definition of faith. It's just two chapters earlier in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. I love that. The idea is that God is telling us, I've got you, I'm here, you're safe, and I am going to get you through. That is the hope we're talking about here. That is the hope that David is proclaiming. Whatever came in his life, he still was, God's got this. God's got this. What more could we ask for than to realize God has got this? One last thing David thanks God for is he thanks God for his involvement in his life. He thanks God for his involvement. Verse 8 simply says it like this, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That is a powerful idea. God will accomplish in and through me, in and through you, what he has planned for my life, if I'll just trust him. In fact, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says it like this. The Message, I like to give it a little bit more flair. But it says, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. I was preparing the sermon. My wife came in and I was typing on it and she said, I want to share you the story. And I'm like, I'm in the middle of my sermon, you know. Don't distract me. But she did, and I'm grateful for it because she shared the story. It was on Facebook. Maybe you saw it, but I'm going to read it to you. This is how it goes. One day, Thomas Edison came home and gave a paper to his mother. He told her, my teacher said to give you this paper and give it only to you. His mother, with tearful eyes, read the paper, the letter, out loud to her child. Your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers for training him. Please teach him yourself. Many, many, many years later, even after his mother had died, even after he'd become one of the greatest inventors of the century, one day he was looking through some of the old things that his family had kept, and he was at this desk, and suddenly he saw in the corner of a drawer and that desk a folded piece of paper. And he took it out and he opened it, and on the paper was written this, your son is addled, slow. We won't let him come to school anymore. Edison said he cried for hours, and then he wrote in his diary this, Thomas Alva Edison was an addled child that by a hero mother became the genius of the century. Thomas Edison's mother persistently involved herself in her son's life. She never gave up on him. She helped create in him one of the nation's greatest inventors. Thomas Edison couldn't thank her enough. As great and as powerful as that story is, think about what God is accomplishing through you and me. When the world said about you and me, they are too far gone. They are beyond hope. They're not worth the effort. They can't be saved. God said, watch me. I'm going to do something great in you. See, today I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for listening to me. Thank you, God, for displaying your glory before me and through me. Thank you, God, for giving me this hope, this assurance, this certainty of what you can and will provide. And thank you, God, for getting involved in my life. See, this morning, my challenge to you and to me is to thank God for all he's done, but to not just thank him with our lips. Although that's important, word your thanks, share your thanks, proclaim your thanks, but to express our thanks through continuous lives of praise and worship of him. That's really my challenge this morning to you and to me. Don't just make it lip service. Make it a life of service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I was trying to figure out how to close this message, this passage just jumped in my head and I just couldn't shake it. And I decided that instead of me reading the passage to you, that I thought we should read the passage together. And I know it doesn't really say thanks in the passage, but it does say praise, and praise and thanks are like twins. They go hand in hand. So I want you to read this passage with me. It's out of the New Living Translation. It is Psalm 150. Let's read it together as we end this sermon, this service, and let us recognize what great things God has done in our lives. So let's read together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heaven. Praise Him for His mighty works. Praise His unequaled greatness. Praise Him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise Him with the lyre and harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Now just hold there. And dance. I'm just reiterating what God's Word said. We'll go on. Praise Him with string and flutes. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you that you listen to us. We don't deserve it, but you listen to us anyway because you love us and you've made a way through the blood of your Son that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, I thank you for your glory displayed in the whole earth and in the heavens, but also in our lives. And we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who has provided for us, who's jumped into our lives and involved himself. You're not just keeping your distance from us, but you're with us over and over and over and over again. Lord, I praise you. I praise you this morning, not just with words, but hopefully with a heart and a soul and a mind and a strength that is expressing it day after day after day. In the presence of a world that doesn't worship you. The presence of people who are critical and hateful towards you. The presence of church family and community. In the presence of anyone and everyone, because you are worthy of my thanks and my praise. Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray that we can live that life of thanks. We can share what you have done in our lives, and that we can, in fact, show the world a different way of giving thanks. Thank you, God. Thank you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.